You would take your Bibles and turn along with me as we go to look at another portion of God's Word. I want to start out though with the idea, have you ever been told, or maybe you told somebody else, it's not fair? See that quite often. And by saying that, what you mean is you don't think that you are being treated in a just way or right way. See, justice means what is right. And just means a state of being right or acting with a right conduct. Justice carries this idea of being fair and equitable treatment. There's no favoritism in justice. What we want when we say justice is that people get what they deserve. Now, justice is symbolized, at least in our country, oftentimes, by a lady holding a scale to say it's balanced, and she has blindfolds on. The idea of the weighing is that there's a weighing of evidence. The blindfold is that there's no respect of persons with justice. Justice doesn't peek to see who's involved in the case. It is the facts, not who is involved, that matters. So there are no advantages given to the rich and powerful. No disadvantages placed on the poor and defenseless. Justice weighs the evidence and then dispenses fair judgment to all people. But I want you to think about it for a moment. When you say it's not fair, are you being impartial? See, many people want things that they're not willing to give to somebody else. People scream for justice when they think that it might benefit them. But they'll plead for mercy if they believe they are in the wrong. So they're not being totally just. They really aren't being fair. I want you to look at, for a moment, the parable of the vineyard workers. It's in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to start with verse 1. Matthew 20. And we're going to start with verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And he said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men who had worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who had borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to them, my friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? And so the last shall be first and the first last. In this parable, workers are hired early in the morning. who thought it wasn't fair that they were paid the same amount as the workers who were hired later. Now, stop for a moment and just take that as in consideration. Who stood to benefit from this complaint? And suddenly you start looking at it a little bit differently. Can you say that these workers were unbiased and fair in their judgment of the boss who hired them? See, the point is that the early workers were paid exactly what they negotiated for their pay. They weren't cheated. The original negotiations was for a denarius, for a day's worth of work, which is a typical payment in that day and time. Their real complaint is they didn't like the generosity of the master. That was what was pointed out. They saw other people getting extra benefits that they didn't receive, and they called that unfair. And as was pointed out, they were envious of their fellow workers. Now, God is impartial. You know, bias is always a problem in any society. We don't want judges who have business dealings with people whose cases they're deciding. We ask the judges to recluse themselves in case they have some connection to the case that they're supposed to be judging. We don't want government officials, especially those involved in foreign policy, taking money from foreign governments. That would bias their decisions. Most companies have rules against employees receiving gifts from clients or suppliers. Again, the whole idea is that to make sure there is no bias. You know, we frown on researchers who say Product X is the greatest thing since sliced bread. Only, oh, by the way, their research is funded by the manufacturer of Product X. And they say, wait a minute, that's a biased judgment. You know, bribery is a sin because it changes, creates a change in action based on who can pay for something to be done and not based on what is right. I always found it amazing when the few times I got to travel overseas, how much bribery is ingrained in societies. But it's, we take it for granted. We understand. It changes the way people behave and what they get done. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And in verse 19. It says, "You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." In Job chapter 35, we understand this. We have to understand that when God judges, He's totally impartial. When God makes decisions, it's not based on, say, for instance, who's more righteous or who's more wicked in a particular matter. Sometimes we think God should favor us more because we are trying to live by His word. But when God looks at each item and looks at each thing, He looks at it in a totally impartial way. In Job chapter 35, in fact, I would recommend if you get a chance to read Job 34, 35, because this is about judgments and about God's nature. But in Job chapter 35, verses 5 through 8, "Look at the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you have sin, what do you accomplish against Him? And if your transgressions are many, what do you do to Him? If you're righteous, what do you give to Him? Or what does He receive from your hand? Your wickedness is for a man like yourself, and your righteousness is for a son of man." He's basically saying, You cannot, by your sins, harm God. It doesn't impact God. The world could, as it has in the past, basically completely, almost entirely go over to sin. It doesn't change God or his decisions. The other way around too, though, is true also. It doesn't matter how righteous you are. It's not a bribe to God. He doesn't overlook things just because, well, in the past you've been righteous. He looks at things fairly and looks at each item as they are. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, and starting with verse 17. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. One of the attributes, he just got finished saying, God is the mighty God. He's above every other God. He's above every other king. What makes him so special? You can't bribe him. He's impartial. He's just, not unlike anything else in the world. Even the most fair person in the world usually has some point of bias. God doesn't. If you think about it, how could anyone bribe the person who owns the entire universe? God made everything. We all belong to him. What do you have that you can bribe God with? What can you offer God that he doesn't already have? Take a look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and in verse 35. It says, or who has first given to him that it may be paid back to him again? God owes no one anything. And so the rich and the poor are treated alike. Over in Job again, this time chapter 34. Job 34. If you haven't figured it out, you may want to put a marker there because we're going to be going back and forth to that quite a bit. But Job 34 and in verse 16. But if you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sounds of my word. Shall one who hates justice rule? And will you condemn the righteous, mighty one? Who says to a king, worthless one, and to nobles, wicked ones, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich above the poor, for they're all the works of his hands. How can we tell God that he's being unfair when we all belong to God? The rich, the poor, we're all God's. How smart somebody is also doesn't alter the outcome. Take a look at Job 37. Job 37 and verse 23. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. He will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Again, that makes sense because you take the smartest person you can name on earth, doesn't even come close to touching God's wisdom. We can't outthink God. We can't make an impact by our wisdom on God. Position doesn't matter. In fact, the Bible says even angels are not spared. God's creation that lives with him are not given special treatment. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels, and when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and he goes on and says, then what is he going to do with us? If God won't even spare angels, why should any of us think we get special treatment? So God is able to judge impartially according to what actually is done. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. If you understand, God is impartial. He's totally, absolutely fair and just. That ought to, when you think about it, make you tremble. It ought to make you wonder about your stance and about the things you think you should get away with. And God says he's being just. Now, even nationalities don't make a difference. Take a look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and starting with verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality to eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. This is one of the points that goes through Romans. The Jews had no in with God. Because God is impartial. They didn't get special favoritism just because they were Jews. Another point the Bible makes is God is not corrupt. This is an important point when we start thinking about justice, because corruption ruins justice. Think about what when you have a judge who doesn't respect laws. What would it do to the justice system? There would be no standard of right or wrong. If there's none in the judge's life, there won't be in his judgments either. There's no reason then to expect a standard being applied to another person's life. Take a look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, starting with verse 23. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him, nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked, there will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. We need to understand, if we're not applying a good standard, people are going to have no respect for the one who's trying to place judgments. Now, as far as our God is concerned, God is without sin. There is no corruption in him. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. There is no corruption in God at all. God lives by his standard. And oh, we're judged by God's standard. And so therefore God can deliver just judgments. In 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. For the Lord your God will have no part in unrighteousness or partiality, or the taking of a bribe. We're adding on to here on our list. God doesn't take bribes. God is not partial. God does no wickedness. He doesn't corrupt his standards. In Job chapter 34, Job 34, and in verse 10, therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to do wrong. For he pays a man according to his work, and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. God's not arbitrary. He doesn't tell one person, okay, yeah, you can get away with this, another person, no, you can't do that. He doesn't change the rules at the last second. Or say, oh, well, you, no, I didn't tell you about that. Well, sorry, but, you know, we're going to make this a rule. There's none of that with God. And people will receive just as they act. Over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. You do something wrong, God gives the just punishment for what you did. And every transgression gets a just reward. Over in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. God's word in the past was unalterable. It hasn't changed. God does, that's this idea of God not being corrupt. It doesn't alter, it doesn't change. And if God holds his rules fast then, what does he do with the rules that he comes through Christ? Another thing we also have to understand about justice, one of the flaws in our court system is that men do not know everything. In fact, we even limit what may be considered in a case in hopes of getting greater judgment because we don't know everything that goes on. We don't know what's on a person's mind. We don't know their motives. We may not know all the facts. A good part of our justice system is trying to discover what really happened so a judgment can be made that's good. But that's not true with God. Nothing is hidden from God's sight. God's not going to be caught off guard by, oh, we didn't know about that at the time when he makes his judgments. In Job 34 again, this time in verse 21, Job 34 starting with verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of a man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. God doesn't need to do any fact-finding. He knows all the facts at the time he makes judgment. He knows everything that's going on. God, in making judgment, considers everything that goes on, too. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 5. And in verse 21, for the ways of man are before the Lord, before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. God sees everything. He knows everything a person does. He sees the good that we do. He sees the bad. In Proverbs 15, in verse 3, The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. Now, it's not that God only sees good, or that God's only looking for at the evil and saying, I'm just waiting to zap him. God sees everything that goes on. And that's part of his judgments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's not just what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting with verse 4, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore do not go on passing judgments before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul says, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't excuse me. God looks at everything we do, but he also knows why we did it. We can't fool God. We can't cover something up. Because God is just. So we have to be careful to do what's pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 9, therefore we also have this as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We make it our aim to please God because we're not going to get away with anything with God. God knows everything. Or as Solomon pointed out in Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. God will judge everything. But we also have to keep in mind something else as well. God understands. Now, many feel that decisions should be altered in some way. You see this in little kids all the time. If I promise not to do it again, then it shouldn't matter. Or if I say I'm sorry before that gets out the switch, then I should get away with not being switched, right? Because I already said I'm sorry. Take a look at Job 34. Job 34, this time with verse 31. For as anyone said to God, I borne chastisement. I will not offend anymore. Teach me what I do not see. If I've done iniquity, I will not do it again. See, that's the way a lot of people look at it. I've already suffered for it, so I don't need to suffer again. I'm already sorry for it, so therefore I should be excused. And then to go on to argue, why does he still find fault? After all, I said sorry. Is actually a form of rebellion. Take a look at Romans 9. See, this is one of the topics that Paul discussed about the Jews and why they were rejected. In Romans 9, starting with verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, already willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? We have to look at it. Can we say, well, it's not my fault because that's the way God made me? No. We still had choice. And God understands our motives. You know, it's common to think that if I didn't know of something in advance, or if I didn't understand the reason behind a rule, well, then it's not fair to apply a rule to me because I didn't understand it. But going back to Job 34, this time to verse 33, shall he recompense on your terms because you rejected it? For you must choose, or not I. And not I, sorry. Therefore, declare what you know. In other words, is judgment based on your personal understanding of the law? The answer is no. Just because you claim you don't understand it doesn't make it inapplicable to you. In fact, there's an interesting law in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 5. When it talks about the when to offer up certain sin offerings. And in Romans chapter 5, or Leviticus, sorry, Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. Even being totally unaware that a law exists doesn't excuse you. Now, God was lenient to people because of their ignorance. But Paul points out in Acts 17, Acts 17 and in verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent because he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God once made some allowances for ignorance, but God's saying the world's going to be judged in righteousness. Ignorance is not an excuse. Not in these days. But see, mankind basically wants judgments to go their way. He wants to be more favorable to the one being judged. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55 and starting with verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is above us. God is greater than us. God doesn't compromise by coming down to our level. God tells us we have to come up to his level. And so the wicked have to give up their wickedness. The other thing also with God's judgments is his emotions does not appear with his ability to give righteous judgment. See, when we get mad, we don't think very clearly. We oftentimes do things out of emotions that are just plain not fair. In Job 36, and in verse 17, it says, but you were full of judgment on the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold of you. Beware that the wrath does not entice you to scoffing, and do not let the greatness of the ransom turn you aside. That last one is about bribery again. But he's saying also, don't scoff at it. Don't let your emotions get in the way. James put it this way in James chapter 1 and verse 19. James chapter 1 verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The reason why we have to control our emotions is because we need to be righteous as our God is righteous. God gives righteous judgment, even when he's angry. Going back to Romans chapter 2 again. Take a note of verse 5 one more time. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Is God going to be angry at the wicked? The answer is yes. Is his anger going to pervert his judgment in any way, shape, or form? No. It's still righteous judgment. Because God is a just God. In Psalm 7, starting with verse 10. My shield is with God, who will save the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a judge who has indignation every day. Is God upset with the world? Yeah. He sees corruption going on all the time. Does it make him happy? No. But God is a righteous judge. And he will be just in what he does. See, we have to understand, God will judge the entire world. He will do it justly. There's no bias, there's no altering, there's no excusing. Abraham understood this in Genesis 18. Genesis 18 and in verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly. He's not going to mix up who is right and who is wrong. They're going to get the right punishment or reward. See, every one of us is going to appear before God. The one who devoutly believes in God, the one who absolutely thinks God doesn't exist, everything in between. We are all going to appear before God. In Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. What does the book of life contain about your life? What does this show that you've done? Because God's judgments are absolutely just. We read this this morning, but again in Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18 talks about how God sees righteousness and wickedness. But starting with verse 25. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquities which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he has committed, and shall surely live. He shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways which are not right? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all of your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore repent and live. See, God's standard is very just. He looks at who you are, not who you were. We love that when we look at it and say, look at all the sins that I did in my past. And God's not going to consider, he's going to consider who I am. But God says that's to be just and to be fair. It goes the other direction too. It doesn't matter all the righteous things you did in the past. God looks at who you are. And it's based on that that you are judged. And there is no reason why we cannot leave the past behind and live righteously from here on out. Making it our aim to please God. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ, to start living the way that God wants us to live. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayer of their brethren on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.